glorify and magnify
Love
you.
Talk Radio.
Be pleased with our offering, and with our hearts. Hashem Yeshua.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Shalom, shalom. It's Saturday night, 11:30, and that means it's time for Late Night in the Word. Coming to you from Ackworth, Georgia, this is Olive Branch Ministries. We're saying shalom, shalom.
Shalom, shalom.
And, who's that over there?
Diego Cruz.
Oh, Diego Cruz.
King of Honduras.
King of Honduras is joining us tonight. In case you didn't know, there was a king of Honduras. His name is Diego Cruz. hallelujah. Gosh, it's great to be on the radio. Our phone number with Blog Talk Radio is 347-850-1420. You can give us a call any moment in the next half hour, 26 minutes and 30-some-odd seconds left. Till the top of the hour at midnight. Then we will be switching back over to Olive Branch Online, where we are currently simulcasting, so I know that there are some faithful listeners to our program over there. After that, we have a phone number. It's 631-533-4099. That's a call and text number. You can get a hold of us, ask a question, and the tougher the better. Prayer requests, something you read that you want to discuss, something going on in the world that you just have to know about. Let us know. Give us a call. Lots of going on in the world, as they say down here in the South. Lots going on. If you're paying attention to the news, we know that Benjamin Netanyahu won his election. We say praise God to that, because he's the only one that really had a sense of a national border. The rest of them were more globalists looking to destroy Israel, I think. But we also got to keep our eyeball on Russia. And yesterday we had our next in the line of many celestial events in 2014-2015, a solar eclipse on the, what is that, Avery, the equinox?
Yes.
On the equinox. And there was another one, supermoon.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess, yeah, equinox.
Equinox.
Spring equinox.
Spring equinox, supermoon, and solar eclipse. And on that same exact day, ISIS decided that they wanted to blow up a bunch of Muslims in their mosques, killing 131 people. If you have any doubt as to whether ISIS is evil, I feel sorry for you, because you're blind. They are a despicable group of people who are bent on bringing hell to the earth. And we have started something here with Olive Branch Ministries, if you're unfamiliar with us. On Tuesdays, we're trying to gather up support from churches and pastors around the city and anywhere else that we can find available people to begin to pray and fast on Tuesdays. Against ISIS and against other organizations like them who are determined to be a thorn in the side of righteous people, have determined to be the axe and the sword against the Jews and the Christians, and the knife. And I know that the Lord uses nations and uses groups to do his justice, but I also know that one particular country went too far and he put a judgment on them because they had no mercy. And this group of people, ISIS, they have no mercy. And if you watch the news, there's a growing movement of American soldiers who are no longer employed with the United States who are ending up over there as volunteers. And these guys are not righteous by any stretch of the imagination, but they're saying that ISIS is, they're some of the most evil people they've ever seen in war, because they fight dirty and they have no mercy for anyone. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, what your condition is. If you don't meet their standard, they're going to kill you. And this is coming to our world. We met we were speaking with some friends of ours tonight who met a couple from southern Atlanta, and the woman was saying all week she has been in her house praying and fasting because she's had a very heavy sense on her heart that the Lord is getting ready to release his wrath on those that don't have a continuation with the scriptures, don't have a robust, we went to a verse this morning, and I'll go ahead and read it. It's in Proverbs chapter 19, and this fits rather well. It's in 19 verse 16.
I'll be right there.
There's this is quite a word. Verse 16, what does it say?
He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. Wow.
Keeping means what?
You hold on to it. You hide it in your heart. You value it as something of high value. You see it as wisdom.
Well, it's much, much beyond, and we were talking about this on radio, I think. It's beyond the word of God in these passages. We also were in Proverbs chapter 4. The word of God is the focus. Sometimes we do a catalog the what we're supposed to keep as wisdom, which is in the Western mind, just knowledge. But God is not just knowledge. God is him. And he is the very essence of wisdom. So when you speak of wisdom, you're not talking about facts. You're talking about the living God and how he moves and the intricacies of how he plans and the all-encompassing nature of how he views the world and the people in the world and his plan amongst those people. And so if you're keeping the word, you're keeping him. And this woman is saying her sense is that the Lord is getting ready to pour wrath out on those who don't keep the word, which is really to say they're not keeping the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, at the center of their decision-making process. They're not keeping him in the middle of the vibrancy of their life. There's something that is taking place that is starting to move people. And I won't say starting. I think it has already moved many, many Christians away and moved them into a different category, has really drawn them into a worldliness. And when I say worldliness, I mean an affection in this world for things of this world that satisfy the soul. That is a scary thing, especially when I think about what this woman was saying, and it fits into the program, what we've been trying to teach on our program about salvation and what it's there for, what it does to us, what it's making us into. And I want to say this because it's something that we encountered this week that has opened my eyes a bit today. When Paul says, and this is related somewhat to Proverbs 19:16, if you keep the commandments, I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 6 because I don't know how many Christians really give enough, I'm going to use a bigger word, maybe some people know this word, that we don't give the devil enough credence. We like to live naturally. In the natural realm, we don't discern things. We don't see what's not there. And because we're kingdom people in Jesus Christ, we should be seeing what isn't there. And the world doesn't see it, but that is the evidence that I point to. The more you will compromise or allow the world's behavior in your life, the more you associate with worldly behaviors, the more that worldliness will begin to blind you to the operation of the kingdom of darkness. And in Ephesians chapter 6, there's a particular place here in verse 10. And it says, finally, my brethren, well, Avery, go ahead and read that. Verse 10, 11, and 12.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
There's a lot there. If you want to look at keeping, and again, I'm referencing what this woman had a sense of, that the Lord is getting ready to release his wrath on the world, and it's going to go after believers who do not do the practice of keeping. And the practice of keeping is, there is a focus of my keeping. There's something valuable in what I'm keeping. I'm determined to keep it because I find value in it. And I think this is one of the problems that we have, because I don't know how many of us place the right kind of value on the living God who saved us. I think we get saved and we're taught, unfortunately, that we're allowed to keep the life we were living without the morality problems. And if we have a continuation of morality problems, then we're still trying to work things out. But if you can fix your morality problems, you can still live in the earth and be a Christian. And you're looking towards something down the road in what we call the rapture, or when you die and you go to heaven to be with Jesus. But this isn't biblical teaching. Teaching is, as soon as you get saved, you're brought into a kingdom and your life changes. It absolutely changes, and this is one of the things we wrestle with. Why do you think, Avery, we wrestle with the change?
Wow. I think one is, in our age, a lot of apostasies come in several thousand years, and the church isn't really following. When I say church, I'm not talking about any one denomination, but there's been a lot of compromise. There's been a lot of compromise. I think if we go back studying the writings of the New Testament, a lot of compromise came in to avoid persecution. And so when people follow, Jesus said, we're going to have tribulation in this world and persecution. He said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. Paul taught that if you live godly, you're going to face persecution. And when people start to compromise and become more like the world, the persecution eases up. Because
well, I think that's the one thing I'm looking at is we're in a different kind of persecution, and it's a type of persecution that's lying. And it's a constant lie for the American Christian in particular, because we're being taught that prosperity and finances and the educational system and having a successful career is the pinnacle of being Christian. And all that does is compromise people.
And what's being withheld to believers when they're led to the Lord is discipleship training to drive home to them what's taking place. If you really had the Father by the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to you, and you really believed, you became righteous, and there's a need now to have that to you over and over again, like Jesus taught his disciples, to know what the Word of God says about what's taking place. So, and to know a little history about faith and what the gospel is, the full gospel, going all the way back to Abraham and through Jesus, and what God's done, how he's created this world, and that it's a fight between good and evil, and that we're here for a purpose, and we're brought into the kingdom for a purpose.
The purpose being that you were set apart by the love of the Lord to become a broadcaster of the very essence of Jesus Christ. And that's something to fall in love with. And I think that's one of the things that I think has been sucked out of our lives is the joy of our salvation. And when I say joy, I'm not talking, well, I'm not going to hell anymore. What I'm talking about is the appreciation that comes towards the Lord for his work to set us free from bondage. And if you maintain that joy, then you have something, and it's called being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because there's nothing stronger than the joy of our salvation. There's nothing the devil can do if you have an exaltation of the living God because of his graciousness and his mercy on the cross. And that's the strength. So we have something that we're here to keep. We can do it in power and demonstration. Then there's 11 and 12 in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, there's a lot of Christians out there who read this passage and have read this passage, but it's just a fact. It's information, because most people do not acknowledge that there are wiles of the devil. Nor do they acknowledge that there's a necessity for putting on armor.
In order to see the fight that it's really going on, there has to be a progressive walk beyond the new birth that you were birthed into to start to grow up. And when you start to grow up, that's when you're going to see the fight.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
We're not taught that, you know. When we're newly born into the kingdom, we have been given a stewardship over a newborn believer that is us, the new man. And we have a stewardship to now take day by day that new believer to training, to learn the promises of God and learn who that person is, and grow that person up
in the power of his might,
not after the model of the old Adam, but
in
after the model
of
the new man,
in the power of his might and the strength of the Lord. And that's part of the training. The other side of the coin, hey, there is a devil,
and
he hates you,
and he's going to be resisting. He's going to go
day.
He's going to go after the vessel
every day
that we live in.
And what's he going to do to you?
He's going to cause us to experience pain. He's going to cause us to experience tribulation of circumstances that the world can throw at us.
What about lies?
Lies. He's going to lie to us. He's going to go after our consciousness and continually be stimulating our appetites and stimulating our bodies to cause us to
magnify what's going on that we sense in our five senses to believe that we're obliged to have to deal with all those things and that we have to be busy dealing with whatever the warfare is against the soul man.
Now, one of the things
that
I,
in this world,
one of the things I saw this week is how skillful our enemy really is. And I think we take this for granted. We well, that's the devil, and he does his little thing, but we're Christians, so he doesn't bother us. And I want to dispel that myth. They're very intelligent. They're very skillful. They've been here a lot longer than any one of us that's alive today, a lot longer. And they know how to reproduce themselves. They know how to continue their line and continue their work, and they know how to bring their evil plot against individuals, against families, against communities, against towns and cities and states and countries. They're very skilled at this, and they have very careful planning, and they are also very angry creatures, whatever they are, and their intention is to kill. And that's their desire. And you need to wake up and realize this if you're out there. They have really strong intentions. In verse 12, there's this word, couple words here, right in the beginning. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." When we read that, we're thinking about us wrestling something. But we don't often think about them wrestling us.
He's not talking about us being offensive. He's talking about us having to deal with what's offensively coming at us all the time.
And they are coming at you all the time, which takes us back to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 16. Keep my commandments. Why did the Lord tell Adam and Eve in the garden, subdue and take dominion? Because there was a pressure even then from the kingdom of darkness trying to push back against the Lord God and his creative purpose for the earth. Back then, even in the very beginning, there was a working of darkness against God's creative purpose. Now, if you are a human being, you have a created purpose. Everything God made has a created purpose. And it's important for us as new creation believers, as we walk in Christ, to understand what that creative purpose is for this new life I'm living. And that gets back to what Avery was saying just a moment ago about discipleship.
Yeah, there's a few verses here that may help your listener understand that parallel what Paul's showing in Ephesians 6 to their warfare against us and how they plot it and how they plan it. And it's in Exodus, the first chapter, starting with verse 8. If we can go back there for a few words. In verse 8 of chapter 1 of Exodus, it says, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Verse 9, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that there, when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." That's what was going on in the physical with the king of Egypt against the children of Israel, but it's showing us the same way the enemy plots against us in the spiritual realm.
Now,
because they don't want to give up the territory that they think is theirs.
There are people listening to this program, and you need to really consider what's being said, because And before I go to that point, let me make this point. There's a category within the Christian community that likes to say, well, you don't want to be looking for a demon behind every bush. And I agree with that in some terms, that when you magnify the devil gets a little more liberty to do whatever he wants to do. So we're not here to magnify him and give him more place than he should have, because he really doesn't deserve to have any place. However, on the other side of the coin, to presume that there's not a demon behind every bush and walk around blindly is an equal, if not greater, mistake.
There's too many warnings in the Bible against that sort of thinking.
If the devil is being told, if Paul is telling us, Peter is telling us, Jesus is telling us, numerous different occasions, there's this communication to us as believers that we have an adversary, and an adversary that seeks our life, and we're not living in a world anymore. Once you pass through the gate of salvation and you've come across the threshold, and now you're a part of the kingdom and you've been filled with the Spirit, and you now have the shedding of the blood that cleanses and brings redemption, and you're now moving forward in the transformation process and becoming stronger, you have entered into a war. And there ain't no doubt about it, and you need to pay attention to this. To keep something means that I am not just in the war because I'm here to fight the devil because that's fun. I'm in the war because now I possess something that he hates. And if I possess something and I have been possessed by something, which is the glorious gospel of our God, as Paul called it in Romans 1:1, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that he calls it in Romans 1:3 and 1:4. If I've now taken possession and I have all of the amazing things that come with that kingdom, as soon as that moment took place, I became someone that now the devil is going to be doing extra work to destroy. Does that mean you walk around your house scared out of your mind because the devil is there and all of his angels? No, that doesn't mean that. What you need to realize is you're in a wrestling match, and it's not a foregone conclusion that we're going to lose the match. It's actually the opposite of that. It's already been decided. Jesus won the wrestling match. So why do we worry about it?
Yeah, there's a victory. I mean, we didn't see Jesus running around striving. He's not striving. He went where the Holy Spirit led him to, and the demons cried out in fear because he had established the rulership over them.
How did he do that? He used this same word, keep. He was faithful in his keeping. He was faithful. And those that keep his words, those that keep his words will have everlasting life. Those who keep his words, they have a longevity of experience. They have a faithfulness that many people don't understand. And that's because in their heart, there's a determination. There's a specific order inside of them to keep the words and the testimonies that they've heard. And why is that in there? It's none other than the person has something going on in their heart towards God. Not in their mind. It's in their heart. They desire him. They love him. They want him protected. They want his holiness glorified. They want his glory revealed at all times. And so when it comes to the vitality, it's no different than a husband is with a wife. What husband in their right mind is going to allow a rapist to come to the door and speak to his wife, number one, and let's say he gets inside, what husband isn't going to go after that man?
Yes. Violently.
Why? Why would he do that violently?
because he loves his wife, and he's not going to let any harm come to his wife who he loves.
And yet believers, when we approach the scriptures, we don't have the same attitude. This has become a book.
We've become too comfortable and too at ease in the world.
The book has become common.
Yes, it has. It has become common.
Somebody,
that's a key word. I know I locked into that word this morning, and I know the man of God who said it didn't mean to do it, but, you know, it was just a radio broadcast, and he was making a point, but he said that we are brought into a common salvation.
Well, here's one of the reasons. And, here's another pastor who said this. He was telling his congregation, you need to read the Bible because it's a good book. It's just a really good book. You know, trying to equate it with some work of fiction that everyone wants to buy off the bestseller list.
Yeah, and that...
It's not that kind of book. It's a divinely inspired, written, breathed testimony of the living God and his works on the earth.
Yeah, Psalm 138:2 says he magnifies it above his own name. So it's important to God.
It absolutely is. Why isn't it important to us? That's what I want to know. Why have we let the earth and the earthliness of the earth, the worldliness of the world, tell us what's important? How would you answer that one?
I would say it's conditioning. It's conditioning through the training of this world and this world's education system. It's imprinting. It's not that it's for our good, because we face consequences in this world that we live in for the bad training that we receive, not from God, not from his word, from this world. And then when we do have consequences, we blame God for it. I mean, you hear it all the time. Why did God let this happen? And I really am amazed, because I think God is saying in that moment in the spirit, why did you let it happen? I gave you everything you needed to prevail and to overcome, and you didn't prepare yourself because you were enjoying the world and your carnality, and you weren't ready for the circumstances, or you weren't believing that the enemy was really against you,
yeah,
to hurt you.
Exactly. Maybe didn't even acknowledge that there was a war that you need to prepare for. I'm getting ready to go into a fight. Somebody's telling me I'm going to a fight, but I don't realize I'm going to a fight. I'm just driving down the road to go to McDonald's.
Yep. Job is a righteous man, and yet he has no idea. He has no idea that Satan is accusing him and God at the same time, and what's getting ready to happen to him.
None. That's the privilege of being on the earth. Uh-oh. The king of Honduras has something to say.
Yeah, how many people, many people, they don't believe in the devil. And that's what you said. I support something because I have to one day, you know, to be, live in this experience, you know, to tell the devil he's a liar. But when you love this world, you know, he has dominion over you.
No doubt.
And the devil, he can go every area into your life and bring the fear into your life. So I feel one day tremble. I have to cry to the Lord, and the Lord deliver me from the devil. And but if you love this world, you know, like you like party, you like living in carnal life, so the devil, he has power over you.
Power. Because when we're confronted with the truth, we don't want to believe it. And you ask me, what does that look like? I would say to you, here's a good example. If you attempt a particular task, and this particular task is something that you really, really want to accomplish. You want to become accomplished in it. If you attempt it and you fail, that's okay. You get back up, you try again. But let's say you fail 50 times and something's starting to happen inside of you. Like, maybe I'm not as good as I thought I was. And as soon as you start to entertain those kinds of thinkings, The devil is banging on the door looking to get in because, remember, he's an accuser of the brethren. And let's say that you weren't supposed to do this particular task, that God wasn't leading you. It doesn't matter to the devil. Either way, the devil's going to be successful because he's going to borrow the failure in order to lie to you about what you are in your human flesh. Because in your human flesh, you're a failure. You didn't accomplish what you set out to do. And he's going to lie to you some more and try and deepen that particular avenue inside of you so that you begin to be someone who thinks in terms of being rejected. And it's so far beyond just thinking, it's become your identity. I'm a failure. And now I'm doing something, which goes back to the beginning of the program. I'm letting go of the commandments. I'm letting go of the purpose and the creation. I'm letting go of my stance as someone who believes in Jesus that Peter related to me. We're priests and we're kings. And I know that's a difficult concept for a lot of born-again believers, that they're a priest and a king. That's a difficulty. Because in order, and well, I won't say because I'm not sure why they don't understand that. I will say it this way. I think that the world's definition, we've been using the word photo. As you grow up, you're taking photos, and you have a scrapbook full of photos that define what your life is. And once you move past the scrapbook, the life is defined inside of you. This is what life is. And maybe it wasn't a photo. Maybe it was a song. Maybe it was a movie. All these things that are out there looking to weigh you down and give you a faulty view of life. There's only one life, John 14. And this is the only life worth keeping. And I do mean keeping. Jesus says a particular thing here in John 14. Let's see, verse 6. What's that say?
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Okay, so I'm sure everybody has read this scripture. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Now I'm putting up my holy hands and I'm saying, okay, God, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And then I turn around and there is my enemy. And he's put me in a wrestling move. And he's wrestling with me, and as he's wrestling me, he's got me in a headlock, and he's whispering in my ear, and he's saying, I got a better life for you. If you just submit now, we don't have to wrestle anymore, and I'll show you this life I have for you.
That's just like the devil saying to Jesus, all these kingdoms are mine to give, and if you just bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you.
Exactly. Now, why do I bring this up? Because I think many of us are failing. Miserably, because we think that it's acceptable to have a comfortability level with the world. It's acceptable to have some areas that are just, I'm anchored in the world in my thinking or in my activities or whatever. That's what's acceptable. And it's cataloged like, well, you know, I'm a sinner.
It's a good rational argument, but
it is.
But you know what? The Lord might, in the right time and place, that is so. You know, but right now we're in a time of great apostasy. It's not a time to rest.
I think it's apostasy because people don't recognize what a lie is.
Yeah. So if everybody had done their due diligence to be faithful and doing God's will, then the evil would be what's oppressed in this world and suppressed and under our feet. And then maybe some of those kind of arguments would be so.
Maybe. But they're not.
It's not in our time.
Not in our time. They aren't, because the majority of people are so compromised in the structure of the world. And don't hear me pointing fingers, because I'm pointing back at me. I think we're all in this place. And I think we're under a system of religion. And make no mistake about it, the kingdom of darkness knows religion. They are the authors of religion. Even in Christianity.
Jesus said,
don't say that too loud, because people will get offended. But the devil is the author of religion, because God isn't interested in the religion. He's interested in the heart.
In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that in order to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. So are people seeing the kingdom?
Well, you tell me.
That's just it. I don't think they are. I don't think the religion of today, that men of God are finding it very important to help people see the kingdom, because from my view, the kingdom is under siege right now.
Absolutely. And I think,
and everybody
in our country, in the other countries where they're dying for their faith, I could say, you know, there's a difference of opinion. But here, our expectation is for ease. And so the very idea of fighting for something is anathema. We don't fight for anything in this country as Christians.
That's right.
We don't.
Everybody else does.
I mean, I could be a Christian and go and serve the American military and do their bidding, and that's acceptable. But as soon as I cross the threshold into the church, being a soldier for Jesus, I have no idea what that means. Unless I'm in particular denominations, and there are some faithful denominations out there who do good work in the area of spiritual warfare. There was a one man named Derek Prince who died just maybe 8 years ago. Very extensive work in casting out demons and working with demon-possessed people. So I know they're there, and that was, I think, a charismatic charismatic Pentecostal, and that's largely where you see the groups that have a more of an awareness and an acceptance of the warfare of the demonic realm. And when we talk about this part, a lot of us don't, we like to turn the radio off, because who wants to talk about demons? But if the roaring lion is roaring and he is looking to take you and bite your head and use you for his midnight snack, I would think it would be in your best interest to know what you're fighting and how to discern it. Because who wants to fall away? Who wants to be bit by him and take him back into an old root or be destroyed completely? No one wants that.
No. Just in Diego's country alone, 8,000. The average is, for the last few years, is about 8,000 homicides a year. Just in one country. It's the warfare of the enemy, his ability to perpetrate violence against people, because